You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Planned Parenthood is our nation's largest provider of abortion services. They performed 327,166 abortions last year. That's roughly one-third of all abortions in our country. The number of abortions performed by Planned Parenthood on average is 897 abortions each day. That's 37 an hour, or roughly one every 90 seconds by Planned Parenthood. In 2014, more than $528 million of our taxpayer dollars went to fund Planned Parenthood, which was 41% of its total revenue. Now, we recognize by law that taxpayer dollars don't go explicitly and directly to the funding of abortion per se, yet they go to its largest provider. And so, therefore, our taxpayer dollars are supporting Planned Parenthood, who overwhelmingly leads the nation in abortions. Additionally, as many of you have probably seen, recent videos have emerged. Videos that have even further exposed the evil conducted by Planned Parenthood. Not only are they murdering babies, but now we know they're selling their organs for profit. One former director of a Planned Parenthood office noted that her branch made about $120,000 a month selling aborted fetus tissue and organs. Some of the videos record discussions about the sale of baby organs, as the Planned Parenthood representative is eating salad, drinking wine, and joking about how if they made enough money, she could finally purchase the Lamborghini she's always wanted from the sale of fetus tissue and organs. Recently, though, a seventh video was released exposing the inner workings of Planned Parenthood, and they're selling a baby organs. And this video horrifyingly indicates that some babies are alive when their organs are harvested. The footage from this particular video includes an interview with former STEM Express procurement technician Holly O'Donnell. O'Donnell's job was to take body parts of the aborted baby, prepare them for sale. And so here I'm reading, I'm quoting from an article that you too can access online if you'd like. I quote, "In this video, O'Donnell recalled a time at Planned Parenthood's San Jose, California facility when her supervisor called her into the room to show her that the baby's heart was still beating. That is, a baby they had tried to abort, yet did so unsuccessfully. So the baby's heart was still beating, but she pressed forward with removing the child's brain anyway. O'Donnell said, and I quote, "The moment I see the aborted child, I'm just flabbergasted. This is the most gestated fetus and the closest thing to a baby I've ever seen." She's like, and she refers here to the woman who brought her into the room to show her the living baby. She's like, "I want to show you something." And she has one of her instruments, and she just taps the baby's heart, and it starts beating again. She said, "And I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at this fetus, and its heart is beating, and I don't know what to think." The former fetal tissue procurement worker said that the baby had all of his little facial features. He had a face, O'Donnell recalled. It wasn't completely torn off. And its nose was very pronounced. He had eyelids. His mouth was pronounced. Because the baby was removed intact from the mother's womb, O'Donnell's supervisor told her that it looked like, and I quote, "a really good fetus." And that the company can, quote, "procure a lot from it." So she decided to take the brain. O'Donnell realized that the plan meant cutting the baby's head open. The woman said to her, "Okay, so what you do is you go through the face." And she takes the scissors, she said, and she makes a small incision at the chin and goes maybe a little bit through the mouth. And she's like, "Okay, can you go the rest of the way?" O'Donnell said that although she was reluctant, she followed instructions to cut the baby, quote, "down the middle of the face." She said, "I can't even describe what that feels like." The brain was then harvested and put in a jar and O'Donnell was left to clean up. She said, I'm just sitting there like, what did I just do? And then she recalls, and that was the moment that I knew I could no longer work for Planned Parenthood. Ex-Planned Parenthood director Abby Johnson said in an interview that you also can access online. She said, quote, my director at Planned Parenthood told us that our goal was to create every phone call and every client visit into a revenue-generating visit. If a woman comes in and she's pregnant, the only way we can do that is by selling her an abortion because we don't do prenatal care. Planned Parenthood does not provide prenatal care to any of its clinics across the country. They don't do adoption services. They do referrals, but not services. So they don't make money off of that. So the only way we can make money was to sell women an abortion. We were given the directive, she said, to sell abortions. Johnson went on to say that even when their clients were given birth control options, which they often are, they knew that 54% of the women who come into Planned Parenthood pregnant were on contraceptives when they became pregnant. So Johnson said, and I quote, the whole purpose is to get them, that is the women, on a contraceptive method that will fail them so that we can make them abortion patients later. So we are willing to be lost leaders, if you will, in the contraceptive movement because we will eventually sell them our big ticket item, which is abortion. Johnson reported that at her Planned Parenthood local office in which she directed and led, that they had abortion quotas that they had to meet. Abortion quotas actually listed on the budget. And so for this reason, we should not be surprised that 90% of pregnant women, 9 out of 10 pregnant women that go to a Planned Parenthood will leave eventually with an abortion. 90%. Here are a few numbers from Planned Parenthood's pregnancy-specific services last year. They had 2,197 adoption referrals, 19,506 general pregnancy services, 327,166 abortions, meaning 93.8% of their pregnancy-related services were for abortion. Now, lest I give you numbers that are misleading, they do many other services as well, indeed. They test for sexually transmitted diseases and a number of other things. So if you'll research, you'll find varying statistics, but of their pregnancy-related services, nearly 94% are that of abortion, which means if you walk into Planned Parenthood with an unborn baby, you are 17 times more likely to get an abortion than a prenatal screening, and you're almost 150 times more likely to be offered an abortion than an adoption referral. In 1986, Planned Parenthood only performed 6% of the abortions in the United States of America. That number has increased every single year since then, and now they perform roughly 33% of all abortions in the United States. So every year, they're aborting more and more children, and their other services are declining and decreasing, though their revenue continues to increase. You can go on Planned Parenthood's website and read directly the kind of abortions they perform. I read every single detail through every single description. And not one time in any of their descriptions do they mention one time, not one time do they mention the baby or even the language, the more generic language of fetus. Not one time in all of their descriptions of an abortion. Instead, they say things like, and I quote, either a handheld suction device or a suction machine gently empties your uterus. But what they don't say to the potential client is that your uterus is emptied of a living human being inside of it. There's no reference to the child, no reference to the baby. It's simply a medical procedure that gently empties the uterus, whose contents are not worth mentioning, apparently. But as Planned Parenthood kills children, sells their body parts, and counts their profits, the anger and wrath of a holy God in heaven only intensifies. Some have said, like Donald Trump, that we should not call for the defunding of Planned Parenthood because only a portion of what they do is perform abortions. And indeed, that's true. And they do many other good things for women. But the logic of that statement is like saying, well, Hitler didn't kill everyone. He was nice to some people. Therefore, we should financially support the Nazi regime. Others will argue that the selling of baby organs after an abortion is okay because it's not primarily about the money, although there's tons of money to be made, but it's primarily for the purpose of medical research. But also the logic of that argument fails because whether you shoot a man in the head because you want the money in his wallet or you shoot a man in the head simply because he's in your way, it's still murder, regardless of the motivation. So between Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers, over 1 million children in this nation are murdered every year. 4 out of every 10 unintended pregnancies end in abortion. This is legal in the land of the free and the home of the brave. This is legal, mind you, in a country in which our founding fathers wanted every single human being to have the chance at life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But you cannot have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness while you are lying cut to pieces in the bottom of a trash can in an abortion clinic. Brave men and women, many of them in this room, have fought and many of them died for this country. And they did not shed their blood for this country only so that we could shed the blood of our very own children. Abortion is not simply unchristian, it is fundamentally un-American. And our forefathers would roll over in their graves if they knew what we did to our very own babies. So why do I preach on this subject today? A few reasons. One, to be a voice for those who have no voice. No one can listen to the cries of the millions of babies every year because we are silencing them before they ever make it out of their mother's womb. And these children need a voice. And the Church of Jesus Christ is to be that voice. The Bible calls us to defend the weak and the helpless. If we don't defend them, who will? Secondly, it is because we live in a world where the respect and the dignity of human life has almost entirely and completely been wasted away. It's because we live in a country where if you kill a bald eagle, you could be fined up to $500,000 and could spend a year in prison, yet you can murder the baby in your own stomach and go dancing at the club the very next weekend. This is something you can only imagine happening in hell. But it's happening in the land of the free and the brave. A well-known politician said about his own daughters, and I quote, he said, I'm going to teach them, first of all, about values and morals, but if they make a mistake, I don't want them punished with a baby. God says children are a gift from the Lord, but the most powerful man in the universe says they are a punishment. But our president says we are protecting women's health. But I would quote Pastor John Piper and say, no, Mr. President, you are not protecting women's health. You are authorizing the destruction of 500,000 tiny women every year. 500,000 tiny women that would have been daughters, that would have went to preschool, that would have been potentially wives and mommies, and that would have contributed to our society. So we're not protecting women, we're killing women. Abortion is the most extreme form of sexism. So I'm all about a women's liberation movement. Liberate the little baby girls and stop killing them. We're not, as our president would say, quote, protecting reproductive freedom. We're destroying the freedom of 1 million helpless babies every year. In Louisville, Kentucky, just up the road, the EMW Women's Surgical Center performs abortions. And on the front page of their literature, which I've read from front to back thoroughly, right beside on the front page, a list of the cost of abortions, which, by the way, range from $650 to $1,900, depending on how far along the baby is in the pregnancy. Their literature has in large print on the front cover, quote, meeting a woman's need for qualified, sensitive health care. But there is nothing sensitive about crushing and murdering babies inside the belly of their own mother. Okay, so in honesty, I can't stand Sundays like this. I despise it. As one woman in our church texted me this morning, she said, "Jameis, I'm praying for you, but I feel like I'm going to a funeral today." And she's exactly right. It's been a pretty miserable week, you know? I mean, because you study, you research, and you think about the murder of babies all week long. And that will do something to you. It's like a nightmare. You want to vomit all week. It's like for 24/7 for the past 7 days, you've been watching an ongoing horror film in which babies are murdered right in front of you. And so I hate days like this because it should never have to happen in the land of the free and the home of the brave. There should be no need for a Sunday like this. This sermon and this discussion should be as unnecessary and as absurd as the idea of a don't kill your parents Sunday. So church, we should not simply pray for the day when abortion will be illegal. We should pray for the day when abortion will be unthinkable. So I agree with John MacArthur when he says, and I quote, "I don't think that anything shows more clearly the moral collapse of a society than the mass murder of little ones in the wombs of mothers. It's so horrific, it's hard to even comprehend. A nation of murderers in the ground cries out to God." But the real question is not what I think or what the Republicans think or what the Democrats think or what Planned Parenthood thinks or what John MacArthur thinks. Really, all that matters is what God thinks. And so I want us to see what God thinks, because he's not been silent about it. If you'll turn to Psalm chapter 94 in your Bible, if you don't have a copy of your Bible, then we'll have the verses on the screens for you. But in Psalm 94, this is what we call a community lament. That is, it's a psalm or a song about a time in which the wicked were being exalted in the nation. And the people of God are those who were weak in society, those who were vulnerable, those who were older, those who were poor, those who were defenseless. They were being oppressed. Widows were being oppressed. Orphans were being oppressed. And as I read through this psalm this week, I saw a number of commonalities and similarities to the country in which we live as it relates to the oppression and murder of the unborn. So let's begin in Psalm 94, 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit says through the psalmist, "O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth." So that if we don't have a category theologically for a God that has vengeance, if we only know of a God that has love, but we don't understand a God that can be angry and have hatred, then we don't know the God of the Bible. We've created a God that's merely the figment of our imagination, but the God of the Scriptures is a God that has vengeance. So the psalmist says, "O Lord God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth." In other words, God, show your vengeance. Don't hide it. Magnify it. "Rise up, O judge of the earth," in verse 2, repay to the proud what they deserve. "O Lord," in verse 3, how long shall the wicked exult? So the psalmist here is being very honest with God. And he cries out for justice and vengeance. "Oh God, repay the wicked. God, how much longer will you allow the wicked to triumph?" Well, what is the wicked and injustice that is happening in this psalm? Well, the answer is very clear in verses 4 through 6. They, that's the wicked, they pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. Now, what are they doing in particular? Verse 5. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. So why is this psalmist outraged? It's because the powers that be were crushing and killing and murdering the helpless in their nation. They were killing widows and orphans. They were murdering the most helpless people in the society, the people that could not fight back, the people that could not defend themselves, the people that could not afford an attorney to represent them. They were killing and destroying the helpless, a lot like little babies in their mother's womb. The cowardice of murdering and crushing those that can't fight back or defend. So notice what the psalmist says in verse 20 through 21. Skip down. He's speaking to God here. So he's crying out. And here's what the psalmist says. He's speaking to God. So God, can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute or by law? That's the wicked, they band together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn the innocent to death. In the Hebrew, that phrase, the innocent to death, can also mean they condemn innocent blood. Now go back to verse 20. I want you to notice that word statute. Can wicked rulers, God, can they be allied with you? Those who frame injustice or the murder of the innocent by statute or by law. That is, it was a law of the land, apparently, that allowed them to kill the helpless. The people in authority were approving the murder of the helpless. So the writer says in verse 20, God, can wicked rulers be allied with you? In other words, God, are these rulers and politicians, are they on your side? Do you have anything to do with them? And the obvious emphatic answer is no, that wicked lawmakers and authorities or politicians who support the murder of the defenseless, they are not allied with God. They are not with God. They are against God, and God is therefore against them. Clear teaching in the text. Therefore, since Roe v. Wade in 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States of America, those justices, they have been shaking their puny little fist in the face of Almighty God. They have waged a war against God. But I assure you, there will be payday someday. But it's not just the Supreme Court. It's those in power on all sides of the political spectrum and otherwise that do not defend life. For example, one of our nation's historic political parties that for decades and decades has done so much good and who have many, many wonderful godly men and women as a part of that party to this very day, some of you in this room. But over the years, this party has developed progressively and unapologetically one of their main platforms is protecting women's reproductive freedoms, that is abortion. And a few years ago, this same party voted to remove the name of God from their platform. But then they changed their mind and inserted God's name back into the platform. But they should have left God's name out. Because God's name and glory shall not be intermingled with those who support murdering the helpless. It is blasphemy. It is blasphemous
to in any way associate the name of God with such evil. And it is the epitome of foolishness and insanity to think that God would bless such a people. And this is true for Republicans and Democrats and any powers that be that ever attach the name of God with evil. Because there are plenty of politicians on both sides and everywhere in between that talk the talk where they don't walk the walk when it comes to having a backbone and taking a stand for what is right. And we don't need people in Washington who will tell us what we want to hear so they'll get our vote. We need people in Washington with a backbone and with courage and integrity who will stand up and do what is right even when it's not popular among their own party. And that is why I am praying and asking God to raise up men and women in this church who will run for political office and be men and women with integrity and courage who will make their voice heard on behalf of, representatively, those who cannot defend themselves. So I'll be meeting with Senator Rand Paul this week to discuss that very issue. Now, I want to be very clear that when I talk about abortion, I intentionally and purposefully chose the term evil as an adjective to describe abortion. I don't use that term flippantly. I use it very intentionally. That abortion is evil. Evil. Not a morally neutral issue. Because every time a precious little baby is aborted, there are demons. You can't see them, but they're there. There are demons hovering around that chair in the abortion clinic, and they are hissing in delight at the murder and the sacrifice taking place in front of them. Because their father is the devil, whom Christ said was the murderer from the beginning, whom Jesus said Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. So Satan is the CEO and the founder of the entire abortion industry. And the closest place to hell that you will find on planet Earth is an abortion clinic. Go back to our text in Psalm 94, verses 6 through 9. He says, God, they kill the widow and the sojourner, and they murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. In other words, people think they can get away with this stuff. People think they can get away with evil. But he says in verse 8, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? In other words, you're a fool to think you can get away with the evil of abortion. And powerful people who support abortion may get reelected into office for another term, but there will be payday someday. Now, how do I know this? Because of the next verse, verse 9. He, that's God, who planted the ear, does he not hear? Does he not hear the muffled cries of the little ones in the wombs of their own mothers? As the abortion doctors and the nurses in the room talk about what they're going to eat for dinner that night and what they're going to do next weekend to muffle out the cries of the innocent ones, does God not hear their little cries? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Tomorrow morning, there will be an abortion doctor, and he will murder multiple children in cold blood in a back room of an abortion clinic on 138 West Market Street in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, less than 2 hours from here. And this doctor will think he is doing so in secret, and hardly anyone will know except him and the mother and maybe one or two more that will know what's happening. But verse 9 says, God knows and God sees and God is keeping tab. But God is not just keeping a private record. God wants to expose the evil. And that is why it is my personal opinion that God allowed these videos about Planned Parenthood to surface to expose the evil and give this nation and our leaders one last chance to repent. Because we have knowledge now of what is happening. And to have knowledge of evil and do nothing about evil is evil. That is why as a church, we would sin against God, and I as a pastor would sin against God to not preach in this way. There is no room for cowardice in the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his church. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has called us to expose darkness. And the psalmist, go back to verse 16, is advocating exposure and awareness of evil. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, who rises up for me against the wicked? This man is being oppressed and afflicted. And he's saying, who stands up for me against evildoers? Don't you see? If these little babies could talk, this is what they would say. The little babies are crying out this morning, who will stand up for us? Who will defend me? Who will rise up for us against the wicked of this nation? Who will save us from these abortion doctors? But these babies are in their mother's womb and they can't do anything. They're helpless and they're defenseless and they can't run and they can't hide. And they just lay there and they take it. The womb of a pregnant woman should be the brightest and happiest and safest place in the world. But it has become the darkest and the most evil and dangerous place in the world. You are safer in the most dangerous neighborhood of downtown New York City at midnight than you are in the womb of your very own mother. You are more likely to die in your mother's belly than you are to die in the middle of a gang fight in downtown Los Angeles. It is a war zone in what should be the safest place on God's earth. So these little babies, they lay there, and many of them are sucking their thumb. And they watch sharp instruments and suction devices come towards their little bodies. And you envision that. And they are crying out, will somebody stand up and fight for us? Will somebody please help? There's a little baby right now safely nestled in his or her mother's belly. And he or she has no idea that tomorrow at this time, they will be ruthlessly murdered. So we have to expose the evil and make their little voices heard. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5. He said in verse 8, for at one time, Christians, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, in the Greek, this next phrase is what's emphasized. But instead, expose them. Expose the darkness, that is. So many believers have what Piper calls a passive avoidance ethic. In other words, we think, Well, if I just avoid the works of darkness and don't participate myself, then I'm doing my Christian duty. In other words, as long as I don't personally have an abortion or allow my daughter or granddaughter to have an abortion, then I'm good. I'm in the light. But that's not what verse 11 says. It says we're only doing half of our duty, but not having an abortion ourselves. It goes on and stresses the next phrase because it's easily overlooked. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but instead expose them. Don't just avoid works of darkness, expose them. This is not avoidance. This is not passivity. This is action. This is doing something. So I want to make a promise to you, a promise to which I pray you'll hold me accountable. I know the elders of this church will hold me accountable. At this church, until abortion is ended or until Jesus Christ comes back and ends it himself, we will be politically incorrect and we will call it like the Bible sees it, and we will expose the darkness of abortion, and we will do it year after year after year after year after year after year, because we cannot grow numb to the murder of children, because I assure you that Jesus Christ is not growing numb to the murder of his little brothers and sisters. So this sermon's not going anywhere. We're going to keep hearing it until it ends. We won't relent. We will not stop. Because the murderers aren't stopping. So we will stand up and say with no apologies and no caveats and no parentheses that what we do with a human life is not a woman's choice. It is God's choice. And God says in Psalm 127 that children are a gift from the Lord, not a burden to be destroyed. But it's so frustrating. It is so incredibly frustrating to me, especially when it comes to professing Christians who talk about abortion like it's just another issue. And those that speak out against abortion were labeled as, well, all we think about is abortion. We're so narrow-minded. We talk about abortion, but we forget about the environment and education and health care. But we're not saying those things aren't important. The Lord God is sovereign and ruler over all things. God cares about the environment. God cares about education. God cares about health care. And someday he'll come back and make it all new and good and right. So what we are saying, however, is that while God may not like a dirty environment and God may not like overpriced health care, Proverbs 6:17 says, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. So Christians, we can deal with high taxes. We can deal with high gas prices. But as Christians, we cannot, in good conscience, we cannot deal passively with the murder of human life. This is our calling from God to declare that no man or woman or doctor in the world has any right to take a life that God created for his glory, not our convenience. So back to our text in Psalm 94, okay, verse 9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Okay, so God sees. Question is, what does he do? What's he going to do? The answer is in verse 21 through 23. Skip to 21 through 23. They, that's the unrighteous, the wicked, they band together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn the innocent. The innocent, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the baby in the womb, they condemn the innocent to death. But, verse 22, notice the transition in thought. But, the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. Verse 23, that's God, he will bring back on them their iniquity. He will bring back on them. They will reap what they have sown in those clinics. Unless they be found in Christ. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. And the psalmist says it twice, in case we thought he wasn't serious the first time. the Lord our God will wipe them out. That is a promise. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And someday, whether in this life or in the life to come, God will come and God will wipe them out and abortion will be no more.
Friday night, last Friday night, about 40 of us from the church here went out to the Country Music Warehouse in Livermore, Kentucky. And we were listening to live music from the Hoss Cats and line dancing and such. And a sweet little girl from our church walked up to me and she said, Pastor Jameis, what is your favorite Johnny Cash song? And that just made my night. And I love questions like that. And I said, my favorite Johnny Cash song, I thought about it for a minute. I said, it's a song called The Man Comes Around. Not necessarily his most well-known song, although if you're a true Cash fan, you know it by heart. But in your country music moment of the week, Johnny Cash didn't get everything right. But his theology was better than many of ours. At least his eschatology. And here's what Cash said in this song. He said, there's a man going around taking names. And he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? And Cash was exactly right. There is a man coming to town. And it ain't Santa Claus. It is the God man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord and the judge and the ruler of all heaven and earth. And he will, as Cash said, he will decide who to free and who to blame. And everybody won't be treated the same. And hairs on arms will stand up. And some will disappear into the ground called hell. And on that day, justice will be served. And more than 50 million babies who we've aborted since 1973, their blood will be avenged. Now, why is this such a big deal, Edwards? Why in the world do you get up there and speak the way you do about this issue? I want to conclude by telling you why it's such a big deal. And I want us to look at one more passage of Scripture quickly in Psalm 139, if you'll turn there. Psalm 139. The reason this is such a big deal, in part, is because God personally creates and designs the unborn. In verse 13 of Psalm 139, David is referring to the womb of a pregnant woman. He says, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." He's going back to conception here. The Bible teaches that life begins at conception. Genesis 4:1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Notice he talks about the birth of Cain, but in the biblical writer's mind, where did Cain begin? He began at conception. And you'll see this all throughout the Scripture. In fact, I just did a brief word study the other day. 46 times in the Bible, you'll see the word conceive, conceived, or conception. So in God's mind and work, conception is the start of life. It doesn't matter what the scientists say or what the abortion doctors say or what the biologists say. God says life begins at conception. And from that moment on, God is intricately and precisely weaving together the little unborn one in the womb of its mother. Look at verses 13 through 16 or 15. "For you form my inward parts, you knitted." Notice the precise language. It's as though God is weaving with his finger. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's a metaphor for the womb. Notice the language David uses to talk about the personal activity of God in the life of the unborn. God doesn't just snap his fingers and out pops all these babies. God is personally and specifically and uniquely designing and crafting every single child. Every single child is a personal masterpiece of God Almighty. Children aren't just numbers to God. They're not statistics. They have names. They have their own DNA. They have their own fingerprints. He numbers the hairs on their little heads. They're special. They're unique. Every child matters. Every single child. Each child is a wonderful masterpiece of God. Verse 14, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. Why is human life so wonderful? You got to get your theology right. It's not because human life is innocent. It's not because these little babies are perfectly righteous. The Bible says we're conceived in sin. Psalm 51:5. No, the reason human life is so wonderful is because we were not made in the image of a monkey. We were made in the image of God. So that when you kill an unborn child, you're not just killing a mass of cells or tissue. You are killing the image of God. And this is why abortion is so offensive to God. And because every single child ever conceived throughout the history of the world was formed by God. And because every single child is made in the image of God. This means, and hear me very closely, not one single child ever conceived is a mistake. People make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. In wedlock or out of wedlock, no child is a mistake. It does not matter if that child is going to be born with Down syndrome or fetal alcohol syndrome or cerebral palsy. The baby is not a mistake, but a wonderful masterpiece of God. And if God did not want them to have life, he would not have formed them in their mother's womb. But Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, Down syndrome, cerebral palsy, cystic fibrosis, spina bifida, deaf, blind, mute, AIDS, orphan, they're all precious in God's sight. But finally, not only that, when we abandon the unborn, God stays with them. In Psalm 139, 7 through 10, we're going to see the omnipresence of God. That's a fancy way of saying God is everywhere. Even in the womb of the mother. As life is taken from that little one. Look at verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? That's capital S. That's Holy Spirit. That's God. God, where shall I flee from your presence? And the implication is you can't. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. That refers to death. It's a dark, scary place. But David says, even in the dark, scary place of death, God, you're there too. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, down in the bottom of the sea, that's a scary, dark place. Would you agree? He says, God, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David says, even in the dark, scary places, God is there and he holds us in his hand. Do you see the point? Even when we kill these little babies in the darkness of the womb, God is holding their little bodies. As the surgical instrument approaches their precious little head, God is holding them. And they do not die alone. I don't know what that looks like, and the pain is excruciating and horrible and treacherous, but somehow I believe God comforts those little ones in their last little breath. And while the last thing they see in this life is a suction device, the first thing they see on the other side is the face of the Christ who shed his blood for them. And he is merciful. even in murder. And that's why verse 10 says, even there, even in the womb, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. These little babies don't die alone. And as we're killing them, Jesus says, let the little ones come to me. And that is why it is my personal belief that while I believe that the biggest nursery in the world is not that one back there, though it's big. And it's not that one across the street in that nice hospital. That's a big one, too. But the biggest nursery in the world is in the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that all of those babies that are aborted or that miscarry, some of you have had miscarriages this very week. All those babies that die in infancy or at young age or due to severe mental inabilities or incapabilities, that they are among the chosen people of God and that they are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I agree with the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who argues that perhaps even the great majority of people in heaven are children, because after all, Jesus said, speaking of children, to such belongs the kingdom of God. So therefore, if you don't like babies and if you don't like children, you won't know what to do in heaven, because they're going to be everywhere. I don't know what that's going to look like. God may allow them to grow to adult. I don't know. But I want to conclude and say two things. First, I have a confession to make that there's a righteous anger we ought to have when we think about this issue. But that righteous anger, if we're not careful, can become pride. So I think I've kind of had a chip on my shoulder this week, thinking that maybe I'm holier than thou, because I'd do a lot of bad things, but I'd never kill a baby. So I was over there across the street praying this morning on my knees, and I'm praying against this evil, rightly so, but I just kept hearing this little voice. You're no better than they are. You're no better than they are. You're no better. It took God all week long to tell me that. He knew when the time was right. And it struck me anew a couple of hours ago that I need the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ just as much as any abortion doctor. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be the abortion doctor. Jesus said, if you're angry in your heart, you've committed murder, and I've murdered millions of people. Well, hundreds. You know what I mean? Church, let's stand firm against the evil of abortion, but let's be broken and humble, realizing that if it weren't for the grace of God, so would we go. We're all sinners in need of the Savior. And secondly, in a crowd of this size, there are certainly multiple women that have had abortions. And I know of dear Christian women that are precious friends of mine that in their past have had abortions. And I know what the enemy is trying to do right now. And dear godly women, he is trying to condemn you and he is trying to crush you. But you listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are no longer guilty for that sin, because that sin was washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that little baby that was yours is God's in glory. Ladies, if you've had an abortion, yet you know Christ, when God looks at you now, he doesn't see a big scarlet letter A for abortionist. When he looks at you, he sees the blood and the righteousness of Christ, and he loves what he sees. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Abortion is sin, but the blood of Jesus is stronger. So don't you listen to the enemy, but you enjoy the forgiveness of God. To quote John Piper, Jesus did not mainly come to stop abortions in this world. He came mainly to die for abortion committing sinners. The heart of Christianity is not a culture of life. The heart of Christianity is Jesus Christ dying and raising from the dead to save sinners who then become a culture of life. Okay, so what do we do? The Bible says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. We can come to this sermon and nod our head or say amen or say, okay, I got. But if we leave and do nothing, then this whole thing's been a waste of time.
This is the call to action. So don't tune me out. I know we tended 2 preachers out in the last 3 or 4 minutes, but don't do that. This may be the most important part of the whole sermon because I'm going to tell you what to do. And what I'm telling you to do is not do nothing. Once you take out this card, it should be in the seat in front of you, maybe a little pouch or something. It's a response card. When you take that out and a pen. Now, I realize that I didn't put on here any place to write your name. That's my mistake. So write your name on this and email address or phone number or something. If you got an email, we mainly need that. And I want to read through each of these things, and I want you to check at least one. Because you got to do something. And this is not passive avoidance ethic. This is do something. Number one, you can support the organizations that defend the unborn. We're blessed today, again, to have representatives from CareNet and Right to Life, and they're right out front. You go see them, and you ask how you can volunteer and help them, or you give them money. You help them. You pray for them. So you can check that, and you can just go see them. Number two, you can become involved in orphan care. It would be inconsistent for me to get up here and talk about us being pro-life and then not being willing for us to support orphan care and the rescuing and adopting of children. Because what we got to do is we got to give these abortion-minded mothers a better alternative. It's not just don't kill your baby. It's take this baby and let it go into a safe, warm, godly home where that baby will be loved and cared for by Christians like the people in this room. Now, I know you didn't come to church this morning thinking maybe you'd be open up to adoption or foster care, but I'm asking you to ask the Lord if He would have you do that, because there are millions of babies that need homes. They need homes. They're in Davis County. They're all over this country, and they're all over the world. Would you just check that little box, become involved in orphan care, if there's even a molecule in you that has interest in that, and then we'll follow up with you. So we really need your email address, your phone number, name, and we're going to have an informative meeting here in the next month or less, where we'll have folks tell you what your next steps are. Answer any questions. You're not signing the dotted line. You're just saying, I'm going to pray about it. I hope we have 200 people come to that informative meeting. 200. We can learn more about what it might look like for you to adopt or foster. Thirdly, you can participate in PVCC's protest of Planned Parenthood in Evansville 2 weeks from yesterday. We'll meet here that morning at 8:30 for prayer and instructions. Then we'll drive to Evansville and we'll protest with signs, peacefully and silently from 10 to 12. We're not going to have loudspeakers out there ranting and raving. Not that there's not a time and a place to do that. This is not the approach we're going to take. We're going to go over there and we're going to pray. We're going to hold signs that are Christian, that aren't foolish, that are filled with grace and truth. Now you check that box if you're interested in going. And I want you to bring your kids. I'm taking all my kids because our kids need to see this. And our kids need to know. Because someday they're going to be the politicians and the leaders and the parents in this fight. So you bring them with you. Teach them. Fourthly, wear a life bracelet to remind you to pray for the unborn. I'm wearing mine right now. It's red. It says life on it. And you wear it every day. And every time you see it, you're reminded to pray for the unborn and to pray for our leaders. Cost you $1. You get it right out front or in the back. Just find it. And if you don't have a dollar, we'll give it to you. But anything in addition to $1 you give, the proceeds will go to CareNet. So if you write a check for $100, they'll get $99 of that. If you write a check for $1,000, some of you can do that and not blink, and they'll get almost $1,000 of that. If you give them a $5 bill, $4 will go to CareNet. So it's a very simple way you can be reminded to pray and also support those that are saving babies on the front line. Fifthly, call our political leaders on a regular basis to encourage them to defund Planned Parenthood and fight against abortion. We'll provide you via email this week a list of those representatives and senators that you can contact consistently to remind them that we care about life. And we voted them into office that they might do the same. Sixthly and finally, pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the unborn. Every 20 seconds in this nation, a baby is murdered. Every 20 seconds. every 20 seconds. I've got my little stopwatch here. The baby just died. Another little baby was just murdered. Another 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 baby was just murdered. God have mercy. God have mercy. I want to get down here on my knees and pray. Would you join me? Let's pray. Let's cry out for the unborn. Another one was just murdered. Would you join me down here at the front? If you stand, if you're physically able. If you want to get on your knees and right there in your pew, that's fine. You can sit, you can stand, you can do whatever you feel led to do. But would you join me somehow, some way in praying? When you're done with this little card today, just drop that in the offering plate for us, if you would. We'll pass the plates here in just a few minutes. And we'll follow up with you about next steps for that. But let's pray, and then we're going to sing.